Hello, everyone, and welcome to this edition of the Sword of the Spirit podcast. It is February 10th, 2020, and joining me for this episode is Brother Cameron Hall from Steadfast Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. We'll be talking about how true biblical Christianity is the real counterculture, the importance of living a sanctified Christian life, and so much more. You don't want to miss this. The show starts in just about 60 seconds. Well, we're here live on my backup YouTube channel and Facebook, facebook.com/BenTheBaptistKJV. The reason why I'm broadcasting on those platforms rather than what I usually would go live on is, well, my main channel currently has a strike because of hate speech. I interviewed Pastor Fritz on a prior live stream, and in his response to the false prophet Charles Lawson and the fact that he's watered down on the sodomites, I guess that was too much for YouTube to handle. They took it down. I appealed it, haven't heard back yet. But when a video gets taken down, you can't upload anything for a week. That's why I couldn't go live on my main channel. But this broadcast will be uploaded to the main channel as soon as I have the ability to do so, which should be, I think, this Saturday. I'll put it up there. And the program will air as usual on the other platforms, Stitcher, Radio App, and Apple Podcasts, which actually have garnered a pretty significant audience over the last several months. So, you know what, YouTube? If you're going to try and screw around with this broadcast and you're going to hit me with hate speech strikes and all the rest of it, I'm just going to find other ways to make sure this message is sent to the masses. I'm not going to shut up. Joining me for the show is a gentleman from Steadfast Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. Before I get to him, though, I want to play a short clip from a sermon he preached on January 12, 2020, just to give you a taste of who he is. Brother Cameron Hall from Steadfast OKC. Check him out right now.
We're doing small town soul winning. Why? Not because we're like, man, how can I just put miles on my car? Thank you, Brother Tanner. I just really want to drive and put more miles on my car and hit another dog at some point. No, it's because we love people. We want to get out and save them. We want to give them what we know. We want to testify what we've been shown, and they don't take it. They won't believe it. Why? Not because of you. It's because they're a Nicodemus. It's because they want to know, or even worse than that, it's because God's turned them over because they've rejected him already, and then they just want to be difficult. Well, why? Well, I don't see. How could a loving God send someone to hell? Well, because he doesn't love you. He did love you, and then you rejected him, and it's God so loved the world. Loved. That means it was at one point he loved the world. He loved you. Till you rejected him, till you blasphemed him, till you never, he knew that you would never accept him. And then, like it talks about in Romans 9, you're a vessel fitted for destruction, my friend.
All right, that's Brother Cameron there, preaching hard as usual. John chapter 3, but also talking about the importance of soul winning and why we do it, because we love people, we want to get them saved. So without any further ado, here he is, the man himself. Cameron, thanks a lot for coming on. I appreciate it.
Yeah, thanks so much for having me. I really appreciate it.
So Brother Cameron from Steadfast OKC, and we're going to be talking about a number of different issues tonight. I wanted to start off by discussing this concept of true biblical Christianity being the real counterculture, because young people especially, they're always looking to go against the grain in most cases, and they want to feel like they're cool and they're anti-establishment a lot of the time. But there's nothing more anti-establishment, especially in 2020, than being a Bible-believing, sanctified, independent, fundamental Baptist Christian. We'll talk about that to start things off, but also on the agenda for the evening, and hopefully we'll have time to get through all of this, I want to also talk about ways in which you can be sanctified. You, the listener, wondering, well, what does it look like to be a separated Christian? Well, how about we look at the concept that the Bible teaches on several issues and compare it to what the world would say? And obviously, this topic is very broad, so I tried to narrow it down to a few different issues and focus on them for this show. And one of them is the biblical view on big families versus the worldly philosophy on families, which is that, hey, just have one kid, maybe two, and then you're done, birth control for the rest of your life. Biblical fellowship versus worldly fellowship. Biblical churches versus worldly churches. And then we'll talk about the importance of abstaining from worldly entertainment and movies and music and Hollywood. And specifically, I did want to also touch on the Satan Bowl halftime show and how Christians should have nothing to do with that. The Satan Bowl itself, that they should have nothing to do with that. And then if there's time, I wanted to ask Cameron about his salvation testimony, how he found out about Steadfast Baptist Church, and so much more. The theme you're going to notice by the end of this broadcast is everything we show you that the Bible teaches on these issues is better, 100% better than what the world would say. The biblical view on families, better than what the world would give you. Everything that God said is better, and by the time we're done with the broadcast tonight, I think we're going to demonstrate that for you all. But let's start off with this concept of the counterculture. What is the true counterculture today? Well, you've got Hollywood, you've got the fake media, the corporate-controlled media, you've got the political establishment, both the left and the right, who promote a certain narrative. And what is that narrative? Well, it's an anti-family, globalist establishment, anti-Christian narrative. And so if you really want to be anti-establishment, if you really want to be part of a true counterculture, there's nothing more counterculture today than being a Bible-believing Christian. Why is that? Because our culture, and I've already talked about this numerous times on the show in the past, it's deviating, you know, further and further away from the Bible, from biblical truth. Now, meanwhile, those who actually believe the Word of God are staying right here. It's the world that's departing away, further and further away. It's our culture that seems to be falling off a cliff right now. But my point is this, the true counterculture, the Christians who are sticking right here, even though there's pressure from both sides, from the fake right and the left, there's pressure from everyone to compromise. But no, they're staying right here. They're sticking with what the Word of God says. They are a peculiar people, which is what God commanded the Israelites to be, by the way, and we are spiritual Israel. So my point is this, Brother Cameron, I'll bring you in now. When it comes to the counterculture today, okay, and again, young people, they always want to act like they're anti-establishment because they listen to their rock music and they have their piercings and they wear their black clothing and all the rest of it, whatever they do today, shop at Hot Topic. My point is this, Cameron, would you agree with this statement? If you really want to be counterculture right now, then believe in traditional biblical values.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, I had a verse actually that I pulled up with this topic in mind. And not only is that applicable for right now, but at any point in any time throughout all of time, if you want to be counterculture, be a Christian, be a Bible-believing, godly Christian that's striving to do good for God. You know, in Romans chapter number 12, verse 2, the Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world." And if we stop just right there without even going through the full verse, we know that the world, there is already some archetype that people are conforming to that is the world. And the Bible's telling us all the way back when the book of Romans is written, hey, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, from that verse, you get a lot of information. One is what I already talked about was that we have an archetype that the Bible is already laying out that the world is and that we're not to be conformed to it. And then the antithesis of that or the other end of that by being transformed and not of the world, look what that says. And again, that's Romans 12, 2. It says that we would be acceptable and perfect, that we'd prove what is good and what is the will of God. So the will of God is not for us to be this world. So what better way to be a rebel or to, you know, be the punk? Hey, you don't need the purple Liberty Spikes hair or the, you know, choker or whatever, the little weird bracelets, you know, that the people were in, or the raccoon eye makeup. If you're a dude, just be a Christian. Believe the Bible, preach the gospel. You know, there you go. Now you're as much of a rebel as you could ever want to be.
Right. You know what? We're strangers and foreigners in this land, in this world. We're not of this world. That's why the world tends to hate us, right? And in fact, let's bring this up now. You preached a sermon, and after the sermon, you got some feedback, and it wasn't necessarily positive. Can you talk about that and what happened?
Yeah, sure. So I preached a sermon recently that was bear not the sword in vain, which is over Romans chapter 13, and why that. And, you know, all these people will always tell you, well, there's no death penalty in the New Testament. Well, that's just wrong. You don't have to get very far in the New Testament to realize that that's wrong. And it's not like we're just ripping things out of the Bible and that the Old Testament is all, you know, done away with, and the New Testament is just everything that we focus on, and then just the red letters. But to focus in on that sermon specifically, I was preaching about, you know, why it's the government's job to execute wrath and to you know, to be the one to bear the sword and to not bear the sword in vain, and why it's important. Of course, you can go watch that whole sermon. I won't preach the whole thing here. And I remember telling my wife on the way up, because it was the first really hard sermon that I thought that I would preach. And I was worried. I didn't want to sound like a parrot. You want it to be genuine. And I told her, I said, you know what? The Bible says, cry aloud, spare not. And at this time, I thought it was just only going to be the congregation there. Because we run like, 30, 40, you know, on a good day. And we don't have a lot of visitors. And so I'm like, well, you know what? It's okay. You know, so I'm nervous thinking it's going to be the people that I know. Well, then we get there and there's a visitor who was an old and he's a younger guy. He's probably my age, but he was an elder. And I'm going to put some emphatic, you know, quotes there, because I think most churches will make anybody an elder, right, if you go and put money in the plate. So he was an elder, and he sits there, and you can see him as I'm preaching, and I'm preaching really hard at one point. And I mean, he reels back. I mean, you can tell this guy is not having it, but he's taking notes. And that night afterward, he came up to me, and he talked as if everything was okay. He didn't leave the service. And I told him, I said, hey, you know, I went up to him pretty much right after, and he was kind of, you know, in my path. And I said, hey, I really appreciate that you stayed through. I know that might be a preaching that you're, you know, not used to. And he's like, oh, no, it's okay. And then he wanted to talk to me about academia. And I got a very James White vibe or Jeff Durbin vibe. And so I was like, okay. And he was talking about, like, you know, I don't think we should be mixed up on, you know, the versions and blah, blah. He was carrying a New King James. And so, of course, I'm trying to be long suffering, and I'm like, okay, but I'm not giving him an affirmative. Like, yeah, sure. I'm just like, all right, you know, great. Well, what I didn't know is that the notes that he was taking were not notes for himself. One of the ladies cleaning a couple of days later found these notes, and they were all written out to me. And it was all these reasons why I was wrong. And I wish I had it here with me. My wife has it somewhere. I'm going to laminate it and I think put it in a shadow box, because it's my first, you know, negative feedback. And that's great, because he was telling me, you know, Romans 1's the history of the Gentile nations, not the reprobate doctrine. We would go into reprobates in there. And it, the thing is, and I think why that's even pertinent to this discussion is that that's a guy who maybe in his heart is genuine. Maybe in his heart, he wants to do the right thing. But the culture, even of churches, even of people who are going to claim to be in, he was in a Baptist church, whether that's Reformed or not, I don't know. He was an elder of some kind of a Baptist church.
Right.
That culture is against what the Bible teaches. It's not what the Bible teaches. And I'm not talking about, you know, way far on the left, people that are so far gone that there's no help for them. I'm talking about people who are claiming to be Christian. Even what they are modifying themselves or accommodating themselves to in the world's view of what Christianity is, that's not what Christianity is. You know, you got to go to what the Bible says, not what you feel, you know.
Well, there's this constant delineation between the world and Christians in Scripture. And one particularly powerful passage, I think, is in John chapter 15, where Jesus himself says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Okay, the world hates people who follow Christ. The Bible says, yeah, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And again, this is a message to some of the young people out there who might have stumbled on this podcast somehow. And, you know, again, they want to be anti-establishment. They want to feel like they're in a counterculture. But let me explain something to you. You're not anti-establishment when you go along with the world, when you go along with mega banks, when you go along with Hollywood, when you go along with television and the movie industry and entertainment and music and all the rest of it. That is the establishment. That is the New World Order. Those are the globalist elites who are pushing that crap down the throats of this entire planet. Why? To set the stage for the Antichrist to come in one day and set up his one world government. But my point is this. The establishment is anti-Christian. It's the establishment that hates God and hates the Bible and hates the family and is bringing in all this degeneracy and deviancy. And Jesus said here in John chapter 15, 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. Elsewhere in Luke chapter 6, he says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so do their fathers to the false prophets. When people are speaking well of you, when the world loves you and lifts you up as this loving and kind and humble person, and when they're recommending you, and when they're supporting you, and when they're defending you, if you align with the world and its principles, then by definition, you're opposing the word of God. But if you align with the word of God, you're opposing the world. And also on top of that, if you align with the word of God, you're part of a minority. You're part of a righteous remnant, by the way, which I believe has always existed. You're part of a righteous remnant that is the true counterculture because we're outnumbered. Most even professing people who profess Christ would reject the things that we teach because it's the true counterculture, not these multinational corporations pushing filth, not just in the United States, but all over the world. So young people, wake up. You're not cool because you listen to rap music and you listen to heavy metal and you listen to a bunch of social engineering, which is designed to brainwash you and make you behave in a certain way. That's not the counterculture.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. See, and here's the funny part. Even if you want to take it from just a secular worldly perspective, it's so interesting when people talk about, you know, oh, I'm going to go, you know, I'm against the man. You know, what you're doing is you're conforming to nonconformity. You've literally taken the bait in that instance, you know, for like the punks, you know, or the, like you said, the Hot Topic. Look, if people are just shopping at this store in a mall, you're not anti-establishment. I mean, you're shopping at like your local mall. You know, if you can get those clothes at your local Walmart, and which they sell them, it's like they've just I don't even know the best way to put it. It's like the left-right paradigm of politics.
Yeah.
You're playing one game at the end of the day. You're not on two different opposing sides. You're just being catered to. You were just told and you were breadcrumbed that, well, you're different. You're special. You know, and one of the things recently, and I just posted or I replied to a comment on one of my wife's posts earlier, is that these people who say, well, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And what that translates to for them is not actually what's happening in Psalm 139, but it's that, well, I can do whatever I want. You know, I can do whatever I want, you know, however I feel, my walk with God, you know, because that's just who I am. And they see that as their nonconformity. But you're conforming exactly to what the devil wants you to conform to, which is not the Bible. It's anything but the Bible.
Exactly.
You know, you're just out there making yourself an easy target, letting yourself, you know, and look, these people that shop at Hot Topic, I'm not trying to generalize everyone, but you start dressing like a goth or an emo. And look, when I was in middle school, I had one of those studded queer looking belts from Hot Topic, and I cringe at the thought. Okay. But look, you start shopping there because you think it's cool, you think it's neat. A lot of people are doing it. It's that peer pressure. And it's almost like how you get kids recruited by reprobates. They don't know, they're confused. It's the peer pressure, they're conforming to it. They think it's right. And then you just get led on this path to, you know, it starts with the black lipstick and the fingernail polish, and it ends with you getting demon possessed and cutting yourself, right, and thinking suicidal thoughts all the time and being depressed and holding yourself up inside you know, all the time, and like shutting all your lights off with the blackout curtains and lighting a bunch of incense around you in some kind of a circle. Look, and of course, you're going to turn people off when you say that. They're like, oh, whatever, you know, that slippery slope, you know, logic fallacy or whatever. But look, it's true because it happens, you know, and the exception proves the rule when these people get out of it. But a lot of people that get in that either finally realize that it's cringy and they get out on their own, or they stay in it forever and they end up, you know, down a really bad path. You know, and so the main point there is conforming to nonconformity is just conforming to nonconformity.
Right.
So don't conform to something because someone tells you, you know, it's, oh, this is different. Oh, this is, you know, you can look different. You can be different. Because now that's everybody. Everybody's unique. That's why the term snowflake is so popular now, because everyone is their own special, you know, little design. Well, hey, look, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, but in the context of the Bible, it's not saying, hey, just go do whatever you want. It's saying, hey, look, there's a design behind you. There's a reason for your, you know, David goes on to talk about substance in that passage. Okay. Have some substance. Okay. And not be on a substance, which is what you look like if you're going to Hot Topic.
Exactly. And the Bible does say, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, of course, you could take that in context, say, well, maybe it's just talking about saved people there, but still, the concept still rings true that you will sow what you reap. And at the end of the day, this idea that, well, you can just live however you want now because we're in the age of grace, okay? Oh,
love
now
it.
it's the time of grace, and you know the law has been done away with, and all the rest of it. It's just total insanity. It's absolute insanity. And these people, again, here's the thing, and here's why people say things like that, Cameron. It's not just misunderstanding the scripture, but it's also because people don't want to take accountability for the way they behave anymore.
Absolutely.
They don't want accountability. They don't want to be judged, which is why they mindlessly regurgitate, judge not, judge not, judge not, which of course is not what Matthew chapter 7, you know, Matthew 7 is not just two words, people, okay?
Right.
It's not just judge not, you got to keep reading the chapter, but
amen.
You know, people don't want to be judged, they don't want to take accountability, they don't want to take responsibility for their actions, so that's why they come up with stupid doctrines, like what you just said, and that you're not the first person who's come to me with that. I've heard other people say it as well. Well, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, therefore I can just live and do whatever I'd like. No, for salvation, for spiritual salvation, technically, yes, obviously, you can live however you want, but that doesn't mean that there aren't consequences in this life for the way we behave. And people are snowflakes today, and they want to escape those righteous consequences.
Yeah, it's really interesting. It's like, and I hear that a lot from people who claim, and this is what really perturbs me, is if you don't believe the Bible, just tell me you don't believe the Bible and do whatever you want. And I'll be a lot less put off than if you tell me, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe in his sacrifice, you know, but I don't, and I've heard this recently, well, I don't agree with your church's methods. I don't need to be soul won. I don't need you to soul win me. You know, I have my walk with God. Well, okay, well, your walk with God is going to be a walk straight to hell if you don't get the right salvation. And it's going to be a walk straight to the wrath of God abiding on you, he that believeth not or she that believeth not, because you need to get right with God. And that doesn't mean feeling a tingly feeling in your heart, you know, Mr. or Mrs. Charismatic. It means looking, well, first of all, not even reading the Bible. It means listening to a soul winner when they come to you. It means listening to the word of God. Okay, yeah. Faith cometh by hearing. It's faith to faith, not, you know, heart, you know, tingly feeling to whatever I feel like, and I'm just going to go do whatever I want. But that's what everyone wants to do now because everyone wants to be their own person. You know, well, I'm my own person. You know, the Bible's written for a different time, and, you know, I'm just, you know, God's calling me to do, you know, something directly contrary to what his word says. That's not how it works, people.
Absolutely. I want to show you folks watching on YouTube this on your screen here, George Soros's March on Washington. And we were talking about how there are certain groups of people who think that they're anti-establishment. They think that they are the counterculture when in fact they're not. They are the establishment. And here's a group of people I've ranted on before, and I'm going to do it again, and I'm going to keep doing it until the day that I die. Feminists. these radical, bull dyke, pink-haired feminists who every year march on Washington, quote-unquote, with chips on their shoulders, a bunch of loud-mouthed whores, okay? You say, oh, that doesn't sound like very nice. Where's your charity? Well, you know what? Open up your Bible, because God's a lot more hardcore than I am, and so are the preachers and prophets that he used to perpetuate his message. But anyway, George Soros funds that women's march that they all think is counterculture and against the establishment. And it's the New World Order. It's the globalists who are funding this stuff. It's the mega banks. It's Hollywood. These are people with billions and billions and billions of dollars who want you to be nothing more than a mindless collectivist moron regurgitating Marxist talking points on social media so they can use you as useful idiots. Wake up, people. That's not the counterculture. That's not anti-establishment. It is the establishment. If you truly want to be a part of a remnant, okay, if you want to be a part of a group of people who are rebelling against all that, then get saved and go to an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. Cameron, what do you think about that? Because every year, these feminists will march on Washington screaming about how badly they want to murder their own children through abortion. They're a bunch of psychotic, Looney Tune basket cases who can barely tie their own shoelaces, running around talking about the cis white gender patriarchy and all the rest of it. Mentally ill people, okay, literally. And they think they're going against the establishment. They think they're part of this rebel group, when in reality, they are the establishment. They are being run by George Soros.
Yeah, it's kind of like back when I was actually into politics back during the 2016 election. You know, I was unsaved at that time. And, you know, anyone who claims to be conservative or claimed to be conservative in 2016 and wasn't saved probably supported Trump. And I was there. And even then, when I wasn't saved, and you're looking at all the evidence, they were still doing that back then. They were, I believe Soros was linked to busing in protesters at that point, just for a different type of event. You know, then it was to be anti-Republican, anti, you know, the Republican version of the Bible, which is not the right Bible and not the right God. They have their own issues, right? I don't subscribe to either, you know, left or right at this point, because like I said earlier, they're playing the same game.
Yeah.
You know, and additionally, before I forget, I do want to say that I really appreciate that you used the term dyke, because I just got out of Facebook jail for saying that. I didn't realize it was a bad word. And my wife had to tell me, no, that's actually, I guess, really offensive to them. You know, not that she cares that I said it, but I was like, oh, why? Because I thought butch was always worse, but they're the same. They're these butch looking dyke females that cut all their hair off because they think it's going to make them different. They think it's going to make them more unique. You know what makes you unique? Grow your hair out and put on a skirt.
Exactly.
And just
especially
go home.
Today's culture.
Yeah, exactly.
Women acting like women is the new rock and roll today.
Right, right. Like Daisy Dukes and you know, like the wife beater on a female at Walmart at 2 a.m. with slippers on. That's not anti-establishment or rebelling. You look like everybody else at Walmart at 2 a.m. or at 4 p.m. I mean, it doesn't really matter. But when you see someone who's like, we saw on Sunday, I guess it was yesterday. No, it was Saturday when we were out doing our small town soul winning. A lady came to one of the doors, and she had like long hair and modest clothing and a like a dress on, like a skirt. And when we left, I remember the guy I was with was like, she was wearing women's clothes. And I was like, yeah, how crazy is that? Like you see people like that and you almost immediately think, oh, maybe they're saved, or maybe they're at least they believe somewhat about the Bible. Get them in the right spot. You know, when you're wearing these like skinny jeans and a dude's, you know, t-shirt, and you're cutting your hair all off, you just look like a man. And look, any man that wants to date you, if you look like a man, that makes me concerned for that man. Okay. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Men, normal men, are attracted to, and look, this is going beyond the scope of just being anti-establishment, but how about, I think some of these people are just upset because they probably can't find a date. And the reason that you can't find a date is because you look like Jabba the Hutt. Okay. When you're like trying to shave yourself bald and you're like hair is all kinds of different colors, you look like a creature out of one of the new Star Wars movies before you look like a female. Why don't you just get modest? Put some normal clothes on, look like a normal person. And look, I'm not saying that you have to have some, you got to be like some beautiful, you know, look, beauty is vanity, and really beauty is in the eye of the beholder. just dress normal and be normal.
Right.
People are going to be attracted to you for you quicker than they're going to be attracted to you for just like how you look. And look, if you're finding only people after people that are attracted to you for just how you look, maybe get in an IFB church, whether that's new or old. Find someone that's saved. You know, find someone that's going to look at your spirit and look at your soul rather than just look at the outside. And then maybe you won't be mad and bored enough and have nothing to do where you're allowing George Soros to bribe you with money to get bust out and protest. That's how I view it.
That's a good point. And it's just incredible to me that you see women dressing like women or acting like women or men acting like men. And that's different today. It's peculiar.
Yeah.
And the Bible does say that we should be peculiar. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, it says in verse 1, "Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead." That's a different topic for a different time. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." And just as sure as that physical nation of Israel was expected to be peculiar, well, the spiritual nation of Israel is also has that same expectation. And the Bible describes believers as such. In Titus 2:14, it says, "Who gave himself for us," talking about Jesus, "that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." God wants you to be peculiar and different. If people look at you weird and they contort their face at you based on the way you live, well, you know what? Count that as a blessing. Now, what constitutes someone who is a sanctified Christian? Let's talk about some of the attributes of sanctification when it comes to the Bible and the Bible's view on certain issues versus the world's view on certain issues to further make a delineation between the two and show you just how different the Word of God is compared to worldly wisdom, which is foolishness, by the way, in the eyes of God, the Bible says, and further prove that it's really Bible believers who are the counterculture because they are so different compared to what the world would teach and the philosophies perpetuated by the world. We'll start off with the Bible's view on big families versus the worldly philosophy on families. And this is a subject you covered in that aforementioned sermon that triggered the visitor there. And you brought up that, hey, you know what? It's time that Christians actually trusted in the Lord, that people trusted in God to open and close the womb, and not pump, women shouldn't be pumping themselves with birth control and killing their children all in the name of keeping their child count down to 2 or less. But the Bible does teach that we should be fruitful and multiply. Cameron, it says in Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." This idea of having a big family and not limiting the amount of children that God gives you is preposterous to people who reject the Bible. They don't understand it, and a lot of the times they make fun of people with big families. I've heard several testimonies from people who have lots of kids and how they've gotten snarky comments from people and inappropriate jokes about it and things like that, because the average worldly person can't fathom or understand why someone would do that. But Cameron, speak to that a little bit here. I know you mentioned it in your sermon. Is this something that gets you fired up? It seems like it. But the biblical view on having big families and not limiting the amount of children that God gives you versus the worldly philosophy that says 1 or 2 and that's it, and then start pumping your wife with birth control.
Yeah, so there's really a couple different angles that you can go at this after, and there's a couple reasons why it does really frustrate me. And another verse that I really like is in Psalm 127, verse 5. It says, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." We're talking about children here. It says, "They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Look, you're going to be happy when you have kids. You're going to be happy if you allow yourself. And the Bible also says that God opens and closes the womb. Now, we focus a lot on opens. You know, God opens the womb, but also realize that God closes the womb. And so some people are just naturally not going to have a lot of kids. Now, you probably are going to have a lot of kids because we need to be fruitful and multiply. And with the rate that people are just killing their children nowadays, I think God's just like, you know, open the floodgates on the womb for these righteous people. But, and I touched on this in a sermon called Applying Creation as well that I did, where I wanted to go through the creation story and just look and see, because it's amazing to me that once you're saved, you can go back and get a lot of information out of stuff that you thought you knew, you know, because you didn't know the natural man receiveth not. And as far as I can tell, and I touched on this in my sermon, pretty much the first thing that God does after he creates Adam and he creates Eve for Adam and he blesses them is he tells them, go be fruitful and multiply. That's like one of the first, if not the first commandment that we can ever see in the Bible going forward. And people just decide to throw that out. And the unsaved people, it's frustrating for me for them. And but at least I can understand it because they're unsaved, or for the rather not just the unsaved, but those that reject the Bible. But then there's the unsaved who say that they accept the Bible, and then they're going to still pump themselves full of birth control.
Right.
And you mentioned, you know, having like one or two kids and then getting on birth control. But here's the other really dangerous part is not having any, getting on it first to get yourself ready, to get settled, because you are doing irreparable damage that you might not even know about to your body. My wife and I, my wife, you know, when we were unsaved, she elected to be on birth control for a time. And of course, I was okay with that. It was a decision we came to mutually when we were unsaved because you didn't know any better, because that's what everybody tells you. And now, even after being off of it, sometimes it's hard to be fruitful afterward because you've done damage to your body. Now, look, every instance in the Bible that I recall of a barren woman who wanted to have a child always ended up being fruitful. So if that's you and if you're having that problem, hey, pray to the Lord. It's God's power to open and close the womb, you know, but again, it's God's power. He can open it and he can close it. So don't think that you're the one that's going to be in control here. And here's another thing. If you think, well, I'm just going to be on birth control because if I got pregnant and I was going to have a kid, I'd have to abort it because I just couldn't do it. So I may as well be on birth control so I don't have to abort the kid. Yeah, here's the problem. You're silently aborting countless children.
Right.
There's not even a way to quantify that metric because you don't know how many times. And we know from the Bible, and this is a really deep, this would be a sermon in and of itself, is that life begins at conception.
Yep.
At the moment of conception, there is life. And if you are taking an action to end that life, my friend, that is murder. That's murder, plain and simple. And then the blood's on your hands. You know, by the Bible's laws, you know, really the only time that, God forbid, if someone in this day and age were able to get an abortion, if we were abiding by God's laws, it'd be one and done because their blood would be on their hands. And the recompense for that would be to take their life. These aborting mothers who are making this decision to terminate a life, if we were living under God's rules, even if they got to the point of aborting, that'd be one and done because you're out, buddy. You just did it. You committed murder. It's like murder on anyone else. It's really frustrating, but because it's an unseen life, it's kind of like that out of sight, out of mind. They don't care. They've never met the child. They don't know about the child. And if they're going to abort it when it's formed in the womb, then they're really not going to care to silently abort it with birth control or an IUD or those shots that they put in your arm, the little like rods, you know, which is just crazy to me that you would put some kind of a slow release medication in your arm. Yeah, that sounds like it can't have any bad side effects. You know, it's crazy to me that people will strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I think the Bible puts it perfectly.
And it really harms women from a health perspective. They're pumping themselves with hormones. It affects their emotional state. It affects the way that they behave. And it does impact their ability to have children later on. You brought up that women who did want to have kids and sought that through prayer did end up getting that. Several examples of that in Scripture. But I wanted to mention this, you know, for some people, they might be wondering, well, okay, hold on a minute here. There's a financial aspect. Well, the Bible does say in Psalm chapter 37, I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you get saved and you decide to try and clean up your life afterward and try and serve the Lord and seek his blessings and put him first, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. So you have to have the faith. If you want to take this step in your life and not limit yourself and have as many kids as God gives you, you have to have the faith to say that God is going to protect me. God's going to make sure that I have the necessary finances to put food on the table, that God's going to make sure that there's a roof over my head, that God's going to take care of the essentials. But here's the key, though. If you put the kingdom of God first, if you throw away the doubts that you have in your mind of, oh no, what if I end up homeless? What if I can't pay for all these children? But seek God first and go to church and go soul winning and put the things of God first in your life, then you know what? He's going to take care of you. But it takes a certain spiritual maturity and really faith, great faith, that it's all going to work out if you do what's right. And I think that's missing in a lot of Christians, saved Christians, in a lot of their lives. That faith is missing. The faith that God has not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That they're not going to be begging bread if they have a big family, that God is going to protect them.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. And it is hard. Sometimes it's hard, even as, like, you know, for myself, you know, I feel like I'm zealous and I want to do the right thing for the Lord, you know, and a lot of people, you know, don't idolize, you know, those that get up behind a pulpit and preach, or the pastor, because just, and I'm sure I can speak for any pastor or myself or anyone else that's ever gotten up. It's not, and I touched on this in a sermon that I did yesterday. You don't get up and preach just for you. You're preaching for, or just for everyone else rather, but also for yourself. It's an edification for yourself. And what you said there is a really great example of that, about the faith. And sometimes it's really hard. I think people from the outside looking in, when for example, if I made some decision in faith, people might think, oh man, I just wish I could make a decision like that. I just wish I could do that. But here's the deal. If you're saved, you've already done that. You've gone out on a limb with no evidence rather than creation. You know, I'm saying, but no worldly evidence, you know, to the world, there's no evidence. And you've believed in Christ and you've accepted that salvation. That's it. I mean, now, you know, there are more steps of faith that you can do going forward, but you're saved. You've gone out on faith once, keep going forward. You know, another great example I can think of is after we got saved, my wife and I, and realized that it's not God's will for a woman to work. You know, we had, you know, two mortgages and, you know, the car payments, and it was just, we were making it by, and we thought, how in the world, it barely works when she's working. And I said, you know what, on faith, we have to make the decision for you to stop working. And we made that decision. And has it been tight? Yes. But are the bills getting paid? Yes. And it's like something always comes up where there's always somehow money there. And for me, that was hard, because as the man of the house, sometimes you have to make a decision. And I'll be honest, sometimes in my mind, I'm like, oh boy, I really, you know, God, I'm going out on faith here, you know, back me up. And you know that God will, and you have to know that God will back you up. And the Bible also says it rains on the just and the unjust. And, you know, we have the whole story of Job. So if anything ever goes a little bit wrong for you in your life, just realize that it's going to be okay. And as long as you're doing the right things for the Lord, and you know you're you have a clear conscience about it through the Bible, that God's going to make it work out for you. There's a scripture, I don't remember exactly where it is, so I'll paraphrase it really poorly, but it talks about, you know, if God's able to give the birds feed, if he's able to give them homes and, you know, the animals of the field, he's able to clothe them and feed them, how much more you're created in the image of God. I mean, he's not going to let you fail and falter. Now, look, if you're being a bozo, God's going to chastise you. And look, if a man should not work, neither should he eat. So don't, you know, people try to twist this and say, well, you know, God's just going to make it happen. I'm going to sit at home and, you know, play video games for 16 hours a day and sleep, you know, all day and stay up all night or whatever. That's not what the Bible's saying here, but it's saying if you're going to put forth and you're going to step out on faith, God's not going to let you fall. Right. God's not going to let you go to just utter destruction when you're going for the Lord. Because look, it's kind of like I talked about in soul winning recently, in a soul winning sermon I did. There's already so few people doing the work for the Lord, you know, and we know that God's not willing that any should perish. God's not just going to let you fail, because he's looking for people to stand in the gap. And part of standing in the gap is having that faith and making those decisions of faith and going forward. So you just got to have that faith. And sometimes it's a little bit that you can make a decision on, and sometimes it takes a lot of faith, and sometimes you're going to have doubts in yourself. But look, God's always faithful. He's going to abide faithful by you in those faithful decisions that you make. So whether it comes down to, you know, worrying financially about children, or even if you broaden it to can we afford the gas to go to three services a week? If you live, we live a ways away. We live about an hour and a half away, and we have to drive. And sometimes that's a thought, you know. But even with my wife quitting working, and with us driving to three services a week, God's made it work for us, and God will make it work for you. Make that decision. If it's financially and it's children and you're worried that you just can't afford it, look, God's going to make it work. God's not going to let you go hungry. If you're choosing to do it for God, I mean, it's almost like you think God's just sitting up in heaven going, oh, watch this. They're going to fail. You know, oh, I'm gonna, just going to let them fall flat on their face. No, that's not what God's like. You know, God's going to help you. He's going to bless you on anything that you choose to, on faith, step out and do what the Bible says. God's going to be there to catch you if you start to stumble. Guaranteed.
And there are sacrifices that will have to be made in a situation like that. A couple, for example, in which the wife is working and let's say they both get saved or they both get right with God and the husband decides, and you know what, I want my wife to come home so we could resemble more of a biblical family structure. There are going to have to be some financial sacrifices that come into play when you make a decision like that when it comes to having more kids or whatever the case may be. But at the end of the day, the Bible does say the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And so whatever you lose, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. It's always better to choose the sanctified, spiritual, Christian life over what the world offers. And that's part of the theme of the broadcast tonight. It's entitled, We Are the Counterculture. Not only are we illustrating just how different the Word of God is compared to worldly wisdom, but we also want to demonstrate that, in fact, it's way, way, way better. And another area where the Bible trumps the world is in fellowship, because Cameron, I much prefer to fellowship with the people of God than a bunch of drunk losers who can't talk about anything but pure vanity, like movies or sports. In Psalm 133, it says, Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, it says, Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Proverbs 22:11, it says, He that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. I want to be around people who love the pureness of heart. I want to be around people who love the pure words of God. I want to be around people who are able to have interesting conversations. And I'm not saying that it's only acceptable to talk about the Bible all the time and anything else is wrong. But at the very least, when you go to a church, especially, I'll use Steadfast Baptist Church as an example, a church like that, after the service, you're having interesting, thought-provoking conversations, not just,
did you see the football game the other day? The movie Avengers is coming out.
You know what? Hollywood produces crap with no creativity. It's all a bunch of remakes anyway. You're not missing out if you stop watching that. And we'll get to the entertainment stuff a little bit later on. But my point is, I just can't imagine being just totally backslidden and only hanging out with people who aren't saved or don't like the Bible, and the conversations you're going to have. And I'm not saying, look, folks, don't twist what I'm saying, all right? My point isn't that, oh, we're just so much more enlightened and better than everyone. I get it. We all were at that point, you know, at one point in our lives, we were unsaved and things like that. I get it, okay? But this is what I'm trying to say, okay? When you reject the things of God, what you have is vanity. What your life revolves around is vanity. And the fellowship that you end up having as a result is so shallow. What are your thoughts on that? I don't know about you, Cameron, but it really was life-changing for me getting into a church that was on fire for the Lord. And the friendships I made at that church and the fellowship that I had at that church, Steadfast Jacksonville and so far here in Texas, has been better than anything I've ever experienced, really.
Yeah, it's great. It's one of the things that's drawing me to want to move. Of course, I brought up that we live a little far away from the church and we drive. And right now we're basically cutting everything in an attempt to move. And part of that is because the fellowship that you get from being in a church. And look, I started out probably like many of you watching that I got saved through, you know, one of Pastor Anderson's videos that I saw. But why I'm bringing that up and why that's pertinent is because I think a lot of people kind of get stuck in YouTube land and they get stuck sitting at home and watching, you know, and just picking and choosing what sermons they want and what sermons they don't want to watch based on the title. That's dangerous. You need to get yourself in a church. You need to get yourself in the fellowship, if not for discipleship, then at least for the fellowship and the congregation and for you to be a blessing. And first of all, the Bible talks about not forsaking the assembly, you know, of the saints. So you need to go and be a part, you know, of a church. But it's funny that you bring that up, the whole fellowship thing, because I am now kind of the black sheep. I'm ostracized because I left a group chat that I've been in with friends that I've known for, man, 15 years, if not more, that we have this big group, but all they ever want to talk about, and I've tried to share the gospel with them. It's a group of probably six people, I think, in total, and one of them I got saved, luckily, but all the others rejected it. Well, that's about the statistics you'd expect, probably even less than that, honestly, but praise God that one of them got saved. And so he kind of understands my plight here. But in this group chat, they always want to talk about fornication,
all getting the same
drunk,
crap,
you know, all, you know, sports and which look, sports inherently themselves aren't bad. Now, the Satan Bowl is a totally different story. Right. And when you get into like, you know, professional sports, that's kind of dumb. But look, going outside and playing and having fun with sports, being competitive, you know, of course, because people are going to try to twist or clip what I say, you know, whatever. That's fine. You know, the more you clip and twist my words, the more rewards I get.
Yeah, and let me just kind of for real quickly here, okay? Even if someone just watches a sports game every once in a while, or just, you know, just kind of if they have time to kill or something, whatever. But right. There are people out there who live for that stuff.
Yes,
and that's
their religion.
What I'm referring to.
It's their religion.
Yeah.
And these people, and usually you don't have a lot of entertainment as a medium. And this is where I think people, because you'll get these people in YouTube land who go too far. And sometimes you can go too far with the Bible, not by adhering to what it says, but by going beyond what it says,
right,
and trying to claim that it, you know, and so you'll have these people who are like, well, entertainment in any medium, you know, look, think about the Amish, you know,
yeah.
I mean, that's wrong. You're not right. Not only is your salvation wrong, but you're taking it way too far. That's not, you know, the Bible says to be in the world, but not of the world. Hey, it's okay. You know, oh, we can't live in houses. We can't have central heat and air because that was invented after the time of the Bible. You know, I've never heard that, but I wouldn't be surprised if someone out there was that dumb. You know, it's not about, you know, flogging yourself every night about the things that you did wrong that day. It's about living as close to the Bible as you can. You know, don't take it too far one way, and certainly don't take it too far the other. You know, I always thought it was interesting when I heard about, you know, growing up, I heard about people making a God in their own image. And it's interesting, my wife was raised different than I, and she was always kind of raised with the idols, idolatry, and Catholicism. She grew up Presbyterian, but I'm saying what she learned was that was making a God in your own image. And what I grew up as learning from my parents, who were not saved, but I believe that they had a genuine heart. You know, my mother, unfortunately, still unsaved. My dad is saved. And I owe my salvation really kind of to him for sharing the new IFB stuff with me. But I learned from my dad and my mom really growing up that people could make anything, whether it's a TV screen or a video game or something, you could make that your religion or your God, not necessarily that you're like, oh, you know, bowing down to it and lighting incense to it. But if it's what is preeminent in your life, if it is what you're giving all your time to, well, then you've deified it, because that's what's important to you and that's what you're putting first, you know, and that's what we're against. You know, that's what you want to cut out. Exactly. That's what you don't want to have. It's just ridiculous that if you think about all the time that you've wasted doing that stuff. And look, there's a time for fellowship. There's a time for hanging out. Just like at church, you know, every conversation that you have doesn't have to be, hey, did you see this verse? Hey, did you see this verse? Now, that is a lot of conversations that we have because it's fun. Like, hey, check this out. Okay. You know, and did you see this, you know, works with this verse over here? And like, oh, cool. You know, it's edifying, but also talking about, like, I don't know, you know, just yesterday, brother Tanner and I were talking about trucks. We're talking about Tesla Cybertruck. You know, look, you don't have to be talking about just all Bible all the time, but make your conversation, you know, at least intelligent. And if it's not intelligent, and if it's just baseline and that's all you can do, make it not wicked. Make it not. I don't want to hear about fornication all the time. I don't want to hear about how drunk you got. I don't want to hear about your partying. I don't want to hear about you, how you hate whatever. And these people, usually the ones that do this, will take the Lord's name in vain. And that pricks me to my core. I detest it, because you're just taking a name. You know, like the Bible says, what, Acts 4:12. There's, you know, no another name by which we're saved, which is Jesus Christ, and you're just using it as like a slur for everything. See, that's the conversation that we need to pull out of, and that's the fellowship that you're going to get from the unsaved. And really, that's the fellowship that you're going to get. You don't get fellowship from YouTube land. And I'm not against watching sermons on YouTube, but if that is your church and that's all that you do is you just watch the YouTube, you need to get in fellowship, get in a church, and let it edify you. And I cannot stress enough, I say this sometimes when I'm out soul winning, that I just want to plug my brain into some people and show them, whether it's salvations to help them understand, which you can't believe for someone, but sometimes you just, you want to, you know, he that goeth forth and weepeth, you know, sometimes my soul weeps for these people, you know, or if I can download to them through my neural uplink that I'm talking about here, fellowship or how to understand that you can have so much more if you just don't worry about the world. And see, people think it's the opposite. People think that, oh, by worrying about, you know, being a Bible believing Christian or adhering to the Bible, I'm going to have so much less. My wife can't work. Well, think about all the money that we'll lose. You have more kids. I won't have enough time. I can't go to every, you know, Dallas Cowboys game. You know, I can't go to every OU Sooners game. I can't afford to go to all these games. I can't afford to, you know, eat out at Red Lobster every night. Well, but that's not more. Hey, little is much when God's in it, you know, like the hymn. And then you realize that the little that you have is worth so much more. Because it's gold, jewels, precious stones, rather than wood, hay, and stubble that you're just going to burn up at the end of time if you just let all your fellowship be secular, just idiocy, just dumb. There's no substance to it.
Yeah. Well, if you're just tuning in now, this is Benjamin Naim. I'm here with Brother Cameron from Steadfast Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. And kind of the main theme of the evening is that we are the counterculture. We talked a little bit about how it is biblical Christianity that constitutes a counterculture and anti-establishment movement. And now we're talking about exactly what makes true biblical Christianity so different. Some elements of it, obviously you can go on and on and on all night about what makes worldly wisdom different from God's wisdom. But some examples that we brought up tonight would be the Bible's teaching on the family versus the world's teaching on the family and how many kids you should have specifically. Talked about biblical fellowship versus worldly fellowship as well. And now I want to move on to this one. And we talked about fellowship. Of course, the fellowship that I brought up as an example occurs at church. And another reason why actually adhering to the Bible makes you part of a righteous remnant and a counterculture is that true biblical churches are a lot different than worldly churches. True biblical churches are going to preach the whole counsel of God, whether it offends someone or not. In Nehemiah 8, Ezra, he read the law of the Lord. In verse 1, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." Just as sure as Ezra read the book of the law in front of the congregation here in Nehemiah chapter 8, we see that in the New IFB and other churches like it that are actually biblical, where you're getting a lot of scripture. You're getting God's law preached from behind the pulpit. You're getting God's law taught in such a way that you can apply it to your life. And you're getting corrective preaching as well, specific preaching as well, that helps you to realize areas in your life through introspection that you can improve. And then you leave the service having recognized those areas that you can improve on, and then you make the necessary changes. That's a true biblical church, whereas a worldly church, whereas what the masses want is a false prophet in skinny jeans tickling their ears for 15 minutes before they go on and sing some effeminate sounding CCM music with some fog, smoke, and purple lights. That's Kanye not found West. In scripture.
They want Kanye West.
They want Kanye West, exactly. But another reason, yet another reason why we are the counterculture, yet another reason why following the Bible puts you into a group of people that God would refer to as peculiar, is because our churches are different than the world's churches. Because Cameron, you know what? There are a lot of people out there who claim the name of Christ, and I'm afraid that they're not actually worshiping the God of the Bible.
Right. Yeah. And see, I grew up Church of Christ, which on the level of getting someone saved, you know, it's not as high as like a Mormon, but from the experience that I've had, you know, going back to family and friends, which that's always like expert level, you know, and going door to door when you hit those people.
I mean, it's total work salvation with those guys.
Total. But they'll say it isn't. And I remember I knew all the talking points. You know, John 3:16 says should not shall not. So you shouldn't because you should be baptized and do the right thing. And I just remember saying all these things to people that I've now cringe at, but they will claim the name of Christ. They're the churches of Christ, or the Church of Christ. And look, virtually every church will claim the name of Christ. But here, and people, this is where you'll get people kind of balk at this. Well, oh, well, if they claim Christ at all, then they're saved. You know, it doesn't matter what they believe, they claim Christ. Well, at the end of Matthew chapter 7, we got people who prophesied Christ and they're not saved. So explain that one to me if you're that savvy. And then also we've got, here's a good example. Get into a church or go to any church and ask them, hey, can I preach a sermon on Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13? Or really, can I just preach a sermon on Leviticus 20? And how many of them are going to say yes? Virtually none. Why? Because they claim the name. Yea, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, is what the Bible says. And so they're going to make all these claims because you can't run a church and not really believe in Christ unless you're a Jew, which that's a total different, you know, point there. So I guess you can run a church. And really, you know, it's just whatever that they want to believe in that they'll say God. And that's why the Bible talks about making a God in your own image. A lot of people believe in God, but the God they believe in is whatever God makes them feel good. They have itching ears and they just want to believe, you know, whatever they want to believe. And that is one of my biggest pet peeves, is that it's easier for me to deal with unsaved people that are living wickedly than people who are unsaved that are claiming the name of Christ, but then they don't want to hear anything about the Bible. They don't want, well, hey, he that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear not, because you're not of God. That's why you're claiming the name of God. You're claiming the name of Christ. You're claiming all these things that you say that you believe, but you don't. And I can call you on the carpet for it because you don't believe it.
Yep. Well, it was the Super Bowl last week, and I didn't watch it. The halftime show is a satanic ritual of devil worship featuring Hollywood whores prancing around with practically nothing on. The Bible says in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. One of the many reasons why we are the true anti-establishment movement as people who actually believe the Bible is we, to the best of our ability at least, try to refrain from worldly entertainment and things like that. And what I'm specifically referring to would be the Hollywood movies and the vulgarity that is associated with those movies and music and devil worshiping halftime shows at the Satan Bowl and things like that. The Oscars, I think, occurred yesterday, following the celebrity gossip. All of that isn't just vanity, it's wicked. And it's run by people who hate God. In Ephesians 5:8, it says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And that means not following after the devil's children. That means not following after the darkness of this world, okay? The reprobates of this world who are producing content designed to distract you from things that are a lot more important. Now, does this mean that all entertainment all the time is bad? Of course not. That's not what I'm saying. Don't twist my words. But the Hollywood propaganda, the devil-worshipping halftime show, the music with the filth and the smut and the degeneracy, promoting fornication and drinking and things like that, and drunkenness, okay, getting high, that is what we should be avoiding as Bible-believing Christians. It's what people in this movement routinely avoid and preach against, rightfully so. And if you're part of this remnant, then you're not going to have any part of the entertainment industry today, which I think is just getting more and more and more degenerate each and every year. But Cameron, I wanted to ask you this question. Did you receive any feedback? Because you're obviously someone who I believe takes this seriously. I've seen some of your Facebook posts and things like that, but did you receive any backlash from friends and family? You talked about leaving a chat group. Talk about that response from friends or family that they have given you because you've put away some of the movies, or because you've decided that you want to sanctify your life and that you want to follow the Bible and that you're not interested in watching the same comedies that they want to watch, or the same action movies that they want to watch, or listen to the same music that they want to listen to, or go to the bar with your old friends, things like that. Talk about the reception you got for making that change.
Well, I'll start off by saying this, just so that there's not any facade for people that are watching in, or they think that you know, when you're saved, that you're above it. It's hard. And to this day, the only family member of mine, aside from my wife, that is saved is my dad. And he's the one that
same here.
Train up a child in the way they should go, you know, and he and I got saved at the same time. He found Pastor Anderson first and shared it with me. And then we both ended up watching the Once Saved, Always Saved video. I had to watch it four times before I could believe it. And then next time we went to lunch, just the week after that, or that same week, we were both like, he said, I don't think I was saved. And I said, Dad, I think I just got saved. And he said, me too, because, you know, now we believe this. And so we were talking about it. But the rest of your family, the rest of my family, my friends, you are the black sheep. And it doesn't end with just like, oh, well, you have a difference of opinion. Because at first, that's almost how it seemed. And at first, for me, I was really zealous. And I wanted to give it to my friends and my family. And I just didn't know. You know, it was kind of like just being thrown into the deep end of the pool, and you think that you really want to swim, and then you realize that you don't know how. Because soul winning to family and friends, soul winning to strangers, you know, we talk about distractions out soul winning, like the dogs or whatever that your silent partner, you know, will, or your partner rather, will usually handle for you. But see, the distractions with family is that they know who you are, and they know who you were, and they know the things that you used to say and that you used to do. And so when there's a moment of hesitation or you stumble, a stranger's not really going to pick up on that and be able to get to you before you can get the word out. And look, the word of God is more powerful than you stumbling around. Don't think that. You know, it's still powerful enough to get family members saved, but it's really difficult. You know, a prophet, I don't want to butcher the verse too terribly, but a prophet's not without honor, save for in his own land, or except for in his own land. You know, you can go out and have great success soul winning and go to your family, and it's not going to work sometimes. Now, sometimes it will, and that's great. That's fantastic. But it takes a lot of work and a lot of time. And I think it all comes down to that they know who you are. And I've been accused of the, oh, you're holier than thou. Oh, you're so holier than thou. You just want to be better than everybody. Which isn't, it couldn't be farther from the truth. You know, you're trying to help and save these people and show them that there's so much more than what they're just devolving into in their life. You know, and I have a lot of guys that I would play video games with online. And look, it's kind of like what you're saying about movies or music. I love music. I'm a big music guy. I play percussion. I like to pick up instruments and learn them. My dad played trumpet. My mom was in choir. I went to the Church of Christ. They don't believe in musical instruments, so I know how to sing in parts, you know, and read music. And I was a section leader in drumline. And you can have all those passions and desires, and you can enjoy something that isn't the Bible, and it doesn't have to devolve into wickedness. I'm here to tell you that you can have your hobby if you don't let the devil taint it. Have your hobby, take your talent that you've been given, and do it for the Lord. Hey, if you're really good at music, why don't you put some psalms to music and take them to your church and sing them? You know, if you really like movies, don't go see a Hollywood movie. You know, go find maybe a documentary or something. It's not
supported
the form. Yeah. Oh man, I wish I could see it. If anyone has, like you were talking about the bootleg link, I need one.
Hey, hopefully,
you know, I guess I should just go buy one, but
hopefully Pastor Shelley gets deported and then we can watch it, bring it to the church.
Yeah. Well, Oklahoma City is kind of like the redheaded stepchild, you know, so I don't know if we'll see it, but maybe I'm just kidding. You know, he's going to see this and be like, man, I'm just kidding.
I just realized wished for Pastor Shelley to get deported. That sentence out of context.
Oh, yeah. Rough.
But anyway,
yeah.
Go ahead.
Get him out. Get him out. So, you know, it kind of ties back into what you said that, and it goes back to that taking things too far one way or the other. You can have, you can enjoy movies. You can enjoy, you know, music. I even think that to an extent you can enjoy, like, I don't want to say video games bluntly, because a lot of them, virtually, they're all wicked. They have stuff in them. But if you can find something that you want to sit down and play, like, for example, I know that you can get like a digital version of like Monopoly or board games, where it's easier, that you don't have to have all the pieces out, and you can put that on and play and then have the nonsense with it. But here's the deal. Find me a video game that's been released in the last couple months that doesn't have, you know, violence or nudity or substance abuse. Find me a movie that was released in the last 5 years that doesn't have sex, violence, you know, nudity. And when I say violence, I mean like gratuitous violence, you know, graphic things that are like desensitizing you. You know, there are queer baiting people. that just like promote fornication and drunkenness, I mean, the exception proves the rule. You're not going to find that movie. And that's why we have to distance ourselves from those things. You can't be so attached to those things that you just can't leave them. You've got to be able to say, look, you know, even if every form of media were bad, you've got to be willing, at least I think a little bit, or maybe not everyone's willing, because everyone, it's a struggle for everyone, right? It's a process. It's not just going to like magically come to you. Oh, I never want to go see a movie again. I was a huge Star Wars fan. And, you know, the thought of like not going to see them in the movies now is difficult for me because it's been something I've always done. The midnight release, you know, where I go, or if you were really into, I never was, but I know people who were like really into like Harry Potter. Well, you want to talk about Wicked. I mean, that's pretty bad. Now, when you're unsaved, you don't know any better.
Should be put to death. And
when you get into it, there you go. Suffer not a witch to live. So when you get into it, you know, and you enjoy it and you feel like you've spent so much time. I think part of the problem is that people, going back to that snowflake thing, everyone's looking for an identity. And I think they're allowing their desires and their interests to pattern their identity. And the thought of losing that very specific avenue or that method of entertainment that they have been associated with for so long is almost like destroying a part of them to those people. Your identity needs to be in Christ. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that you can't be unique. Take your talents, take your personality, but make it pleasing to Christ. And don't be so tied up on just like, oh, well, you know, I'm a computer guy. I'm always about computers, you know, and no matter what the Bible says, I'm going to spend all my time on computers. Well, then you're not following Christ and God's not pleased with you. And take that and apply it to anything. Anything in excess is bad. You know, yeah. Don't let yourself be identified by what you like. Rather, be a Christian and take the things that you like and find a way to make them pleasing unto God and please God with the talents that you have, is my opinion.
That's a good point. And, you know, there's a way in which you can glorify God in everything that you do. But there's also the opposite, and it's your choice. You have two choices you could make. And the opposite of that would be to just feed the flesh. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 2:1, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. It's vanity to just feed the flesh and try and just live a life where pleasure is placed above all as your number one priority. And you're going to quickly realize that, and you're going to realize that it's an unfulfilling life. But you can fill that void, so-called, I know that's kind of a cliche now, but you can fill that void with Jesus and living for him. And I hope that we were able to demonstrate in this podcast tonight just a few examples of how the Bible is different than the world, but also just how much better it is. You know, if you choose to marry a woman as a man and have a lot of children, you're going to experience happiness that the average worldly person is never going to experience. If you choose to eschew all of the drugs and all the alcohol and the partying and everything like that, not only is your body going to be better, not only are you going to be happier, but your health is going to be a lot better. And you're also going to be in a much better place from a mental standpoint, fellowshipping with people and having substantive conversations with them and making really close friends that you wouldn't be able to make at the club or at the bar or at some other worldly place like that. And also, I hope that we were able to demonstrate tonight that if you really want to be a part of a group of people who are going against the grain, if you will, then be a part of an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church, a sanctified group of believers who've come together in unity to serve the Lord. That's the true counterculture, and we showed you exactly how different, some examples of how different the Bible is compared to what the world would teach. Now, before we close the show tonight, and we did go over by a few minutes, but that's all right. I thought it was a really good conversation. Brother Cameron, you brought up your salvation testimony a little bit there, talking about how you and your dad got saved at the same time. With my father, he's 75 years of age, and he had been unsaved for a long, long time. He got saved actually just a few weeks ago.
Amen.
And he's an older gentleman, so it was a huge burden on me in the sense that I really wanted to make sure he understood what the gospel is, because obviously at that advanced age, you just never know. And it's tough because he doesn't have that many years left, I think, at that age. So I kept pushing the issue with him, but I did it in such a way that he wasn't turned off. Well, finally, he gave me a chance to give him the gospel, and I did it over the phone. And praise the Lord, he called on the name of the Lord and got saved after my presentation. And it was a huge, huge relief.
That's
just
great.
A few weeks ago for that to happen. So it was really great to hear from your standpoint there, Brother Cameron, that your dad is saved and you actually got saved along with him, which I think is pretty cool. But talk about how that happened, and you stumbled across the video with Pastor Anderson and got saved. And then talk about also how you found Steadfast.
So it's a pretty funny story. I don't know. I usually think my stories are funnier than they come across to some people.
Well, I'll let you know if it's not funny and lame.
Yeah. Just shut me down. Just disconnect me from the hangout. You know, just cut it here. Like, okay, we let him go. So I again grew up in the Church of Christ. I went with both my parents, and when I was 8 years, I'm 26 now. I had to think about that for a second. I'm 26 now.
Same here.
When I was eight, my parents got divorced, and my mom stayed in the Church of Christ that was in the town that we live in. And my dad started looking for a different church, but still believed the core Church of Christ doctrines, which for those of you that don't know, it is work salvation, which they'll tell you it's not. It's baptismal regeneration. They have a five-step salvation process. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And when they say repent, they mean repent of sin. So you can see in there, I'm not going to break that down. This isn't a Church of Christ sermon, but it's work salvation. So I continued to go with my mom since I was 8 till I was 18, because when you're, you know, my parents at least trained me very well, you know, and I memorized a lot of Bible, a lot of parts of the Bible. I had a lot of Bible knowledge, but I wasn't saved. And so it doesn't do you a lot of good. But it's been really interesting after I've been saved that now all those pieces click together and I still have that. But I say that to say that I was raised in what most people would call a Christian home, and ours was even further conservative than most. You know, the Church of Christ would preach hellfire and brimstone on very limited subjects, you know, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but they wouldn't kick out those who were getting married, divorced, and remarried. So kind of hypocritical. Anyway, so when I was 18, I had been dating my wife for a couple years at that point. And I decided I wasn't going to go anymore. I didn't want to go. I didn't feel right. And from the time I was 18 until the time I was 25, I guess I would have been 25, maybe 24 at the time I got saved. It was 2018. So I would have been 25. I didn't go to church. I just didn't go. I mean, maybe a handful of times here and there. And my dad had cycled through a few churches trying to figure out what was right, but he never felt right anywhere. So long story short, in October of 2018, my grandfather passed away, my dad's dad. And he was Baptist, and my dad's brother is Baptist. And I believe that they're saved, but they don't agree with, you know, how hard we are on things. But I do believe that they're saved, their faith alone. But they don't really want to get pinned down, and they don't really like to talk to us about it because they think that we're like, you know, almost like extremists to a point, you know, but they're like, you know, God is love, it's faith alone, but you guys are hard. So my grandfather passed away, and you know, I was really close with him, and you know, my dad and I both took it kind of hard, and my dad had been searching a lot then and came across Dr. James White. And my dad is finishing up law school and raised like that. I'm very, you know, careful usually of the words that I say or the words that I use. I really like linguistics and how people talk. And I got a lot of that from my dad. I think it's cool to see what words people use. And James White appeals to that wisdom, the wisdom of the world. So eventually my dad came across the interview, James White and Stephen Anderson. Of course, at this time, I'm not going to say that my dad's like, you know, wearing a James White t-shirt, you know, waving a flag or something, but he's like listening to James White because he sounds right. And he says after he listened to that, he told me after he listened that all the comments are saying, oh, James White, you tore him up. And my dad said, no, this Stephen Anderson guy knows what's going on. Now, at this time, I haven't heard of any of this. This is just my dad. So then he starts looking at Pastor Anderson's sermons, and he sends me some, and he says, and I don't want to get your second channel taken down, but he says, son, you got to check this out. This guy is calling people faggots from the pulpit. And I was like, yes, because that's disgusting. Even though I wasn't saved, normal people think that's disgusting. Okay. Let's just be honest. So I start watching, and then that's the time when he found the Once Saved, Always Saved video. And so did I. unbeknownst to each other, we both watched it, both got saved from that video. And then when we went to lunch, it was just a couple days later that next week, we were talking at lunch about it, and we kind of both brought it up meekly because we weren't really sure. And then it was like, no, we weren't saved. This is salvation. This is what it is. And so then that was in November of 2018. In February of 2019, Pastor Steven Anderson came to preach at Steadfast OKC. And so I was never going there during the, you know, Brother Romero stuff, Pastor Romero, I guess Brother Romero. Now, I am, you know, a Shelleyan, as Pastor Fritz put it at the FBBF, right? I've come on when Shelley took over, because I found out about that church when Pastor Anderson preached there. So we went up to visit, and I told my wife, let's go to just a service a week, you know. And then, of course, and I think everyone's had this, my wife was like, this might be a cult. I think this is a cult. And then my dad and I were talking about, like, is this a cult? Like, but then we're like, no, this is what the Bible says. This is it. I mean, this is right. You know, this is true. And of course, my wife came around really quickly. And so then we were going, and then we went from one service a week to both on Sunday to Sunday and Thursday. And then, you know, I've always had the desire to, you know, to be, you know, serving the church in whatever way that I can. And I was blessed enough that the Pastor Shelley approached me within the last few months and asked if I'd be willing to preach. And that was such a blessing and an honor that, you know, from 2018 to 2020, I've gone from I don't go to church at all and I don't know what I believe and I'm not saved. And now, you know, I'm preaching. And that just goes to show you that if you surrender, I don't want to say surrender your life like a lordship salvationist would, but truly, if you surrender what you want and your desires and you seek ye first the things of the kingdom of heaven, God will bless you. And he'll do great things. And now my wife was working in a prison, you know, and now she's not. And now I think back and I'm like, why did I ever let her do that? You know, that's crazy. Those people in there are insane. You know, they're in prison, you know, usually for a reason. And then when you put people in prison, they just go more crazy because you're not supposed to lock people up all the time. So it's just, that's kind of my salvation testimony and how I found out about Steadfast. And that's where we are now. And we're, you know, we live, I talked about that we live a while away and we're planning on moving up to OKC this year is our plan. If we can make it work, we want to get up there, be in the church, just be a blessing to the church, and put God first, my wife second, and then everything else falls in line after that, you know, and that's what we're aiming for. And it's been great.
I asked you to share that because oftentimes when people do give their testimony, it's definitely inspirational. And the goal is for the listener out there who hears that, who may have just gotten saved or has been saved for a long time, but finds themselves in a rut when it comes to their Christian life and regarding the work they're doing for the Lord. Well, they don't have very much to show for it, but I think a story like that can inspire an individual who finds themselves in that predicament to take the step forward and step out in faith and go find a church where they can be a blessing. And then you never know what could happen. You never know where you might find yourself a few years later. And I think that's a testament to that fact. So I appreciate you sharing that very much. It was really interesting. And I thought this was a good show. So thanks for coming on, Brother Cameron, and sharing your thoughts on this topic and sanctification and living for God rather than the world and comparing biblical wisdom with worldly wisdom. Just a few examples of how the Bible is so different and things like that. I really had a good time. And I want to get you on again sometime.
Sure. I'm always happy. I love it. So I really appreciate being on. And for you guys out there that watch a lot of the Steadfast DFW sermons, check out, we've got a lot of great preachers at OKC, Brother Tanner, Brother Matt, you know, you have some in the past of Brother Ballard, Brother Ken Smith, just a lot of people who have great sermons.
Good talent.
Fly under the radar, so check us out.
Yeah, there's some good talent there. I know Brother Tanner, he actually preached for us at Fort Worth.
Yeah, that's right, he did.
Right.
And he got called the big leagues, is what we were telling him. He got the, you know, he was drafted to go do DFW. So that was funny. We were giving him a hard time.
Yeah. He was in the big leagues on Sunday preaching both the morning and the afternoon. And it was a pleasure to meet him. I'll probably meet you sometime. You're only, what, 3 hours north?
Yeah, 3 hours north. I actually did shake your hand at FBBF, but I'm sure you meet so many people.
I didn't even remember.
Yeah, no, that's totally. I understand that because, and that's why I kind of avoid some of the pastors sometimes because I'm like, look, these guys are super busy. Everybody's going to go up and swarm them. I was just like, Then I was like, hey, let's see, you know, whatever. So, but yeah, sure, we'll meet properly sometime. Come up to the city, or we'll come down to Fort Worth, and so never a bad excuse to go to DFW. Good shopping down there. So I'm sure my wife would love to go
for sure. It'll be a lot of fun. All right. Well, Brother Cameron, thanks again for doing this. I really appreciate it. I know it was sort of out of nowhere, but I thought you did a great job. So I really do appreciate your time. Anything else you want to say before I wrap it up?
No, I think that's really it. You know, I mean, this is probably when someone would make some really profound statement, but hey, I'm just a simple guy. So I'm going to keep it simple, you know.
You don't have to. You're good.
Yeah, there you go. No, I appreciate being able to come on, and I hope it's been an inspiration or edifying to those, you know, in the YouTube. And look, if you are one of those people I was talking about in YouTube land, hey, get yourself in a church. It doesn't have to be, you know, new IFB. I mean, it needs to be King James only, right on salvation and soul winning. Okay. But it doesn't have to be like, you know, oh, I'm moving straight to Faithful Word Baptist Church. Hey, that'd be great if you did, or move to Steadfast, or move to Sure Foundation, or move to, you know, First Works, or any of the churches, our like-minded churches. But just get in the best church in your area and be a blessing. You know, don't make it, it has to be some special whatever. You know, just get in and be a blessing, and God will bless you.
Amen. Very well said. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, etc. And it goes on. My point is there that we at one point were sometimes foolish. And so the reason why we would record a podcast like this isn't to exalt ourselves and make it appear as if we're just better than everyone else or more enlightened than everyone else or anything like that. Both Cameron and I realized that at one point we were foolish. At one point we were unsaved. At one point we were choked by the cares of this world and things of that nature. So it's important to understand that what we're doing is not trying to beat people down. We're trying to lift you up. We're trying to explain to you what the true counterculture is, and we're trying to explain to you what the Bible says and how it is different than the world, and how you should choose godly wisdom over worldly wisdom. But until next time, for Brother Cameron, this is Benjamin Naim signing off for tonight. It was a great show, and I want to say once again, thank you to Cameron for coming on and taking the time to do this. I always appreciate my guests for appearing on the show and bearing with me through the process. But I'll be back again next Monday night at 8 p.m. Central, youtube.com/BenTheBaptist. By then, my main channel should be back up and running. But like I said at the top of the show, this program will be uploaded in its entirety this weekend when I get access to the upload features again, which were taken down temporarily because of, quote, hate speech. YouTube hates free speech. YouTube hates it when you actually preach what the Bible says about certain, quote, controversial issues. But I'll be back, like I said, next Monday, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern Time on my main channel. Follow me on Facebook, facebook.com/BenTheBaptistKJV. That's the best place to go if you want to keep yourself updated with what's going on this channel. If you see me disappear on YouTube, for example, and you're not exactly sure why, well, that Facebook will tell you what happened. I'll make sure to update you on the status of the channel, and there you can find out that, yeah, the reason why it disappeared is because I got a strike, and that's going to happen from time to time when you have a channel about the Bible. God bless you all. Thank you for listening and tuning in live. I'll talk to you guys again after a while.